welcome to the Seeds Church podcast. Be sure to follow and subscribe to us on Facebook, Instagram, YouTube, and on our Apple and Spotify podcasts. We hope you enjoy this inspiring message from our Sunday service.
Rod Dyson is my name, and it's a privilege for me to share with you here at Seeds Uniting Church this morning and others wherever you are in the world. It's great to have an online congregation, and you matter to us just as much as those who are here. Today's the third week in the Momentum series. So far we've heard from Jonathan twice. The first week he focused on the sending out of the 11 closest followers of Jesus. And they were sent out to make disciples of all nations, to teach them to obey everything that Jesus had told them. And then the second week we focused on the day of Pentecost, the coming of the Spirit that made all the difference. People noticed a change in the disciples when the Spirit came. And not only that, people heard the good news of the acts of God in their own language on Pentecost. And many believed and followed Jesus. It's really important to notice that the content of the message that was shared in those languages was actions, in particular about the actions of God's power. The message was about what God had done. So we come to today's readings, and there's a context for this reading which is really important. I'm going to come back to that. What we're hearing now is the message that Peter shared about the acts of God. So it's from Acts chapter 3. So please open your Bibles or your devices to Acts chapter 3. And I'll be reading from verses 11 to 26, and you'll see them on the screen as well. So the context is a man who's healed outside the temple. So while the man who had been healed held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in a place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them, "Fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if it's by our own power or godliness that we made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life. But God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man who you see and know was made strong. It is the name of Jesus and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you can see. Now, fellow Israelites, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders. But this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Messiah would suffer. Repent then and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Messiah who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. Heaven must receive him until the time comes for God to restore everything as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. For Moses said, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from their people.' Indeed, beginning with Samuel, all the prophets who have spoken have foretold these days. And you are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, 'Through your offspring, all peoples on earth will be blessed.' When God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways." This is the word of the Lord. So that's the content of the message, but the context of the message is really important, so I'm just going to go back to the verses before. The context is Peter and John going into the temple to pray and to worship God. They probably, in fact, went three times. The pattern was morning, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and then in the evening. So three times a day, they take time each day to visit the temple, to wait on God, to be in God's presence, to worship God, and to receive from God. That's foundational. There's a Franciscan friar called Richard Rohr. He says this: people who empty themselves always meet a God who is greater than they would have dared to hope. This is who they're encountering as they go into the temple. Now, there's a lame man there outside of the temple. He's part of a good community. The community takes him to the temple each morning, takes him home at night and cares for him and so on. But at the temple, he collects alms or gifts. And that's also what he relies on. Peter and John have probably seen him many times. They've probably given him money. They would know his face. But something has changed this time, and they act differently. They've encountered the living God. They have waited for, and they have received the Holy Spirit. Now, it may well be that they're poorer too, because of one of the things they say is, silver and gold have I none. And we know they've left their jobs. They've lost their livelihood. They're following Jesus. So they probably are poorer. But something else has changed. Now they know Jesus. Now they follow Jesus. It's really important we get these two things in the right order. Yes, money is important and it helps us fund all manner of things, but there's something different with Jesus. And that's where the transformation comes. And that's what they now offer to this man where they haven't offered it before. There's a story about the theologian Thomas Aquinas. Now, he lived in the 1200s. He visited Pope Innocent II. And as he walked in, the Pope was sitting at a table, and on the table was a huge pile of money. And the Pope said, "Thomas, the church can no longer say, silver and gold have I none." And Aquinas, probably quite bravely, said, "True, Holy Father, but neither can the church now say, rise up and walk." They'd got the order wrong, you see. The other order was what matters. Yes, use the gifts, use the money, but Jesus comes first. The only thing that Peter and John truly have is the offer of Jesus. And Peter says, "What I have, I give to you." It's not a casual statement. He's saying what the most important thing is Jesus, and that's what I can give to you, and that's what will make a difference in your life. He is saying he's received authority from God to pray for the lame man. He's acknowledging Acts 1:8, which has been referred to a couple of times in the previous 3 weeks or so. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. Peter's acting out of that. Peter has the same gift of the Spirit that Jesus did. And Peter prays in the name of Jesus, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, stand up and walk." And that word power, receive power, suggests a delegated power, a power from a higher authority. Peter has the authority to heal, but only through that delegated power. So it is a gift, and it's a gift that must be used respectfully, humbly, and boldly. The Apostle Paul goes on to say in the later book in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians, that some have a particular Spirit-given gift of healing. And they can use that lots of times and people are healed. But I do just want to say, even though we all don't have that gift of healing, we can all pray for healing. And I want to urge you to do that and allow the Spirit then to do with that what the Spirit will. The result when Peter prays is that the man's healed. The man jumps up, walking and leaping and praising God, and everyone is filled with amazement. He clings to Peter and John, so there's no doubt where the healing's come from. But everyone's astonished and they think that Peter and John have done it, that it's their power that's done it. And Peter and John have to quickly correct that and point them to the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, and that's what they do. The other thing that's not really highlighted in this passage is that this lame man must be outside of the temple. That's the only place he's allowed to go. Suddenly, he's inside the temple because he's healed and he's now part of the people of God. That's a huge change for him. it really matters. God cares for this person. Everyone's astonished though. When the people see the act of healing, an act of God's power, it creates an environment in which the story of God can be told. Seeing something that God has done makes the difference. Now, decades ago, this is a occupational hazard, Jonathan, isn't it? Decades ago, I remember having Easter as a holiday. It was a very long time ago. And I went to the Aldinga Uniting Church, and a man called Reverend Dr. Tom Atherton was preaching, and I still remember that sermon. It is decades ago. I was reminded of it last week because Tom's just died. But he spoke about Mary going to the tomb on Easter Sunday morning, the day of the resurrection. John chapter 20, if you want to read that later on. And when Mary goes to the tomb and she finds it empty, she doesn't understand what's happened. She doesn't know. Even though Jesus has said things, she doesn't realise. But then Jesus turns to her and speaks to her and says, "Mary." And at that moment, she sees Jesus and knows he's risen. Now, Tom used the common statement that we use, hearsay. You know what hearsay is? Someone tells you something, you hear it from someone else, and I guess if it's an extraordinary thing, you don't necessarily believe it. You got to see it for yourself. Well, then he went on to use a different expression, which is not common, but he talked about the difference between hearsay and seesay. And seesay is much more powerful. And that's what happened to Mary. She saw and believed. In the same way, in the Acts reading, Peter says, "We are witnesses to the fact that God raised Jesus from the dead." That's seesay. And we also, though we don't normally see the physical Jesus like they did at that time, we see Jesus inside, in our hearts, in our minds, and in the actions we see that cannot be explained by anything else but the act of a living God. So we see, we have seesay as well. And in the reading today, the crowds have some seesay, don't they? They've seen a man healed. And it creates an environment in which the story of God can be told because they've seen. So today I'm going to go on and talk about some steps, some things that are helpful in witnessing to Jesus. And I've actually been sneaky because I've already told you one of them. And that's this. Any authority we have as followers of Jesus is a delegated authority. And what observers look for is that this relationship with Jesus will make a significant difference in how we live and behave. If we haven't been changed by meeting Jesus, we have no story to tell. But when people look at us and they see mercy and grace and compassion and forgiveness and service, they say, "What's happened here? Something's changed." And we know what it is. We've encountered the risen Christ, but they're still learning that. But there must be that change in us. The Earl of Shaftesbury, who was born in 1801, was a great social reformer in Britain, and he did great service by championing the cause of the oppressed at that time. It was a newly industrialised country. A lot of people were almost being used as slave labour, if you like, and he championed the rights of the poor. On his 27th birthday, he pledged himself in writing — it's always a dangerous thing to do, isn't it? — pledged himself in writing to seek two things in the rest of his life. The first was to honour God, and the second was the happiness of all human beings. So what's he doing? He's honouring God. He recognised that he has a delegated authority, but there's a transformation in his life that shows that Jesus is alive, and it brought good news to countless poor and changed their lives, and they saw signs of the kingdom of God. Put the two things together. Second point I want to make is that the context of the healing and the context of sharing the gospel story is relationship. We can share about Jesus when we've taken time to befriend people. The first thing Peter and John say to the lame man, if you notice, is, look at us. Now, beggars would normally avert their eyes. They wouldn't look up at people because they're nobodies. All they expect is some money. They don't expect anything else. Does the phrase, look at us, would have been understood by the beggar to, I want a relationship with you. I see you. You are not a nobody. You are a somebody. And I want to be able to engage with you. He responds by fixing his attention, it says, on them. The relationship continues. Now, he probably still just expected some money, but gee, he gets a heck of a lot more, doesn't he? He's healed, his life has changed, he's in the people of God. Having seen Peter and John heal a man, there's an environment in which the story of God can be told. So the second thing is the importance of that relationship. We don't talk at people when we share the gospel. We become their friends first. Thirdly, notice the language that Peter uses. He uses the language of the people he's talking to. He's talking to Jews. So he talks of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. Where would they have heard that from? The Old Testament, from the burning bush, from a lot of places. They knew about the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. He talks about glorifying his servant, language from the book of Isaiah about Jesus. He talks of Moses and the prophets and the covenant of God and their ancestors, language that Jewish people would understand. So he starts where they're at so that they can communicate. The content of the witnessing must relate to the story of the people that we are talking to. So likewise, when Paul relates to Gentiles, non-Jews, he uses quite different language. He learns about them first. He listens. He walks around their towns and notices the gods they've erected. And he speaks into their context. It's a respectful thing. When we witness, we need to use different language too. In relationship, we learn about others. We learn about their needs. We learn about their gods in the sense of the things that really matter to them and that they put first. And when we've listened and understood and loved, we can then move on to other things. We learn their language. The fourth thing to notice, though, about the message that Peter shares is that while it starts with the context of the listeners, it moves on to who God is and what God has done. So it doesn't just stay in their context. It takes them somewhere. He says to his audience, you killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead, and we are witnesses to this. You know, actions of God. God foretold that the Messiah would suffer, but he would be raised and indeed would return. And when Peter says, you killed the author of life, there's a level in which, yes, a small group of Jewish people did that. But we know as Christians, don't we, that every one of us needed Jesus to get on the cross. So there's a sense in which we've all done it. And there's no room for blaming those few people who actually did it. So at the right time, when the relationship's been built and when the people are open to listening to our story, we can say that we are witnesses too that Jesus has been raised, that we have come to know the crucified and risen one. People need to see a difference in us. They need to know that we have seen them, that we value them, that we love them, and then we can move on to the story of God. They are not people to be converted. They are people to be loved. And out of that love comes the opportunity for us to share the most important thing in our lives. Fifth thing is that when the Holy Spirit says it's the right time, Peter calls for a response. He says in verse 19, repent. Turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come. Peter invites them to turn from whatever had been the prime focus of their lives to relationship with God. This is much more than focusing on wrong things that they have done or we have done. Something's more important here is that God wants to be in relationship with us. And out of that relationship, those other things can be sorted and they can be forgiven. Mercy can be shown, grace can be given. But it's the relationship an ongoing relationship that God wants. And out of that, the abundant life, the times of refreshing will come. Final thing. It's really important, I think, to notice where Peter finishes the passage today. He says in verse 25, "And you are heirs of the prophets and the covenant God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, through your offspring, all peoples on earth will be blessed." Now it's Genesis 12. Let me refresh the first three verses. "The Lord said to Abraham," listen to this word, "go." Have you heard that in the last couple of weeks? "Go. Go from your country, your people, your father's household to the land I'll show you. I'll make you a great nation and I'll bless you. I'll make your name great and you'll be a blessing. I'll bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." How does it happen? It happens on the one hand through going, and secondly, it happens because God does the blessing. The two things sit together. But somehow going opens up that and clears a path for it to happen more and more. Sounds a lot like Jonathan's first sermon from Matthew 28. "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." The going and God with us. Let me pray with you. Jesus, like Peter and John, we worship you and praise you. Our deep desire is to know you and to follow you. And we make this choice again now to go in your name. And God, we pray, fill us with your Holy Spirit. In particular, we pray that those here to whom you've given the gift of healing will know that and will respectfully and boldly use it. For the rest of us, enable all of us to pray for healing too. Help us to build relationships with those who do not yet know you, Jesus. May your Spirit lead us and show us when it is time to talk of the things of God. Until that time, may who we are and the way we live point to you, Jesus. And we pray this in your name. Amen.
Well, thanks for listening to the Seeds Church podcast. We hope you join in with us next week. For more information, you can visit our website at seedschurch.org.